Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible in front of you safely, and I will give you the scriptures that will provide for us the foundation for this proclamation of the gospel today. In this study, there are two of them, and here they are, and then I'll go on to read them for you as well. The first pillar text is in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. And the second pillar passage for this Bible study, and the one we're going to look at rather closely today, is in the book of Galatians, and it's should be a fairly familiar passage to you. It's Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. I'll read that in a moment. First, though, let me read for you Romans 8, verse 9. I'll give you a moment to find it if you have a Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if I had more time in this study, I would, in the course of the study, explain to you more of this passage. But verse 9 captures the main point that I want to make in this study. So Romans 8, verse 9. Listen to God's eternal word, saints. Apostle Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Now turn toward the end of the Bible to the book of Galatians, a couple books back from Romans, back toward the end, I mean. And I'm going to read now Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. You ready? This is God's word. Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Verse 18 now. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22 now. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." I like that list better. How about you? "Against such things there is no law." Verse 24 now. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, saints, even before we pray, let me say this. This passage, parts of this passage, are usually misunderstood. So I want you to listen carefully to this message today, whenever you're listening to this. And I want you to check what I say in this message, like I want you to check everything I say in every message I present, by God's word. So take notes. If you're somewhere, you can take notes. If you're not quick enough and adept enough with the Bible to look up the references while, you know, when I'm citing them. If you have questions you want to ask me, text me or stop by. I entertain questions at the beginning of our adult Sunday school class. I teach 3 out of the 4 Sundays of the month. And so stop by there if you have questions, or stop by when you see my car at the church, okay? So I do want you to understand this passage, and there's lots of misunderstandings regarding it. Okay, let's pray, then we'll launch into the study. Father, we need your illumination to understand anything in the Bible correctly, and we don't understand it perfectly. All of us have misunderstandings, misapprehensions of what your word says. We won't understand perfectly until we're glorified. But we do want to understand more, and we want to understand your word in a deeper way. We want to see how it fits together. Because the more light we receive, the more of your life we receive, and the more we're transformed. So again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine this passage for us today. Give me the words to speak as I teach. You've shown me some things in this passage you want me to share. Help me to do this in a concise way, Father God, in a compelling way as well. I'm presenting this first and foremost to you, Father. This is an offering to you. And when I do that, you always bless the message. I make mistakes, again, but it always becomes a blessing for me and for the people I'm teaching. And I pray you'd work that miracle again in this study today, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, we're going to consider carefully this passage that I just read for you in Galatians chapter 5. And actually, saints, here in this passage, we have what we might consider to be a one-sentence statement of the main point of this passage. So let's begin by looking at verse 25 here in Galatians chapter 5, near the end of the passage, verse 25. And I'll read verse 25 for you again. The Apostle Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, some of the ESVs, if you have a Pew Bible, says, I think it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Translations, I've said this before, intermittently, the translators get together and they change some of the later editions. That's one of the changes that's been made. So it either says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, or let us walk in the Spirit. Okay. Now, again, I'm saying here in verse 25, this is a one-sentence summary of the main point of this passage. So listen carefully, saints, as I explain to you verse 25. So first the apostle says, if we live by the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, saints, every authentic believer who has been saved by Christ through the gospel lives by the Spirit. So to live by the Spirit, the way the apostle is using this phrase here in verse 25, the first half of verse 25, means to be saved. To live by the Spirit means to be saved. It means to have eternal life from Christ by the Holy Spirit. It means in this new covenant era to be part of the new creation. It means, saints, to be transferred out of the old realm that is passing away and to be part of the new creation of the age to come that is broken into this present age. It means to be saved. Now, saints, Christ's redemptive accomplishment rent the veil, tore the veil, separating this present age from the age to come. And as a result, the Bible tells us, new creation life has broken into this present new covenant age. And this is the life, saints, we new covenant believers experience and enjoy in Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he uses the term to live by the Spirit in the first half of verse 25 here. So if you're authentically saved, if you're in Christ, you are living by the Spirit. So this phrase is a description of all authentically saved New Covenant believers. And saints, the gospel proclaims this truth and freely offers this new creation life to whosoever trusts in Christ. So that's the first half of the verse. Now look at the second half of verse 25, saints. First half says, if we live by the Spirit, I just explained to you what that means. Now listen to the second half of the verse. Let us also keep in step or walk, well, keep in step with the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. Okay? Now, saints, this is the apostle calling believers, calling us to be in our everyday lives who we already really are in Christ. That's what he's doing in the second half of this verse. He's calling us to be in the conduct of our everyday lives what we already really are in Christ. We already live by the Spirit, as the first half of the verse says. So the apostle is saying, let us be in our everyday conduct who we already are in Christ, when he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now remember, saints, I've said this before, this is the Christian ethic. Be who you already are in Christ. That's the Christian ethic. The instant you were saved, saints, Christ gave you a new heart with new desires. These new desires in your new heart are called, up in verse 17, look up in verse 17 here in Galatians 5. These new desires are called up in verse 17, the desires of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul calls us to keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25, he's calling us to be motivated by and to be directed by the desires of the Spirit within us. Those desires that God gave us when he implanted the new heart in us the moment he saved us. But saints, being motivated by and directed by the desires of the Spirit in our everyday lives is not easy. It's not easy. We're new creation. We're new creation. This is our new and true identity in Christ. But presently, saints, until we're glorified, we still have within us desires and affections from our old nature. We're new selves in a new realm with new natures. But the remnant of our old nature in the form of old desires and affections still reside within us. And saints, this is the inner struggle of the Christian life. The inner struggle that every Christian, with no exception, experiences. Look at verse 17 now. I just referred to it. Now look at it carefully. Verse 17. The apostle says in verse 17, up above verse 25, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh, these are the desires of our old nature that still reside within us. That's the remnant of our old nature that's still in us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, these are the new desires in our new creation heart that was implanted in us by Christ the moment he saved us. So here's a description of the inner struggle of the Christian life. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is a description of the ongoing battle of the Christian life, the ongoing inner battle of the Christian life, saints. But here's something very, very important to always keep in mind. Saints, the outcome of this struggle between the flesh and the spirit within us, the outcome has already been decided. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. You know this verse. Apostle Paul says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That little reference to the day of Jesus Christ, you know what that means. We've been studying Revelation. That's the last day when Christ returns, when the resurrection of the dead occurs, the final judgment, the renewal of the earth, which ushers in the new heavens, the new earth, on that last day. It's called in Philippians 1:6, the day of Jesus Christ. That's the last day. And that's when the good work that Christ has begun in us, he will bring it to completion with our glorification. And saints, listen to the golden chain of salvation again. I love this passage. Okay? The golden chain of salvation is in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This also tells us the final outcome of this struggle, this battle between the flesh and the spirit within us. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Those whom he foreknew means foreloved, he also predestined. Predestined means elected. That's divine election. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's the effectual call. And those whom he called, he also justified. You know what justification is. God counted us righteous based on Christ's perfect righteousness. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's it. That's the final outcome for all those in Christ. Glorification. Being made perfect in Christ on that last day. So, saints, the outcome of this struggle between the flesh and the spirit within you has already been decided. In fact, in this regard, if you turn to Romans 8, turn back to Galatians 5, and look up in verse 5 of Galatians 5. I know verse 5 isn't part of our passage proper, but look at it anyway, okay? Galatians 5, verse 5. God's word says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Do you understand that verse, saints? The righteousness the Apostle Paul is referring to here is complete and perfect imparted righteousness, which will be ours in Christ in that instant that we're glorified. And this is what we're eagerly waiting for, the completion of our salvation, glorification, which will occur when we receive our glorified bodies at the general resurrection, when Christ returns at his second coming. Follow that? In any case, saints, now remember, I've been showing you how verse 25 here in Galatians 5, how verse 25 is a one-sentence statement of the main point of this passage. Look down at verse 25 again. It says, "If we live by the Spirit," that is, if you're authentically in Christ, if you're authentically saved, "let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to be in our everyday lives who we really are in Christ. Do you see that? But it's not going to be easy, saints, because we still have the remnant of our old nature in us, in the form of old desires and affections, called by the Apostle Paul the desires of the flesh. Now, saints, you have new desires in you, which are part of the new heart God has given you. But you also still have old desires and affections in you as well. And these antithetical desires within you are the source of the inner struggle every authentic Christian experiences. Now, saints, since this inner battle that's going on in all of us is the main point of our passage here in Galatians 5, I want to try to describe this battle for you in more detail now, using the specifics of this passage to do this. Okay? You ready? Let's go a little bit deeper then. Saints, to understand this passage correctly, we must understand what the Apostle Paul means by the two terms that he uses over and over again in this passage. The two terms flesh and spirit. When you properly understand what these two terms mean, saints, this passage will open up to you in a new and profound way, as I'll now try to show you. Now, I'm going to begin with the term flesh, because this is the more difficult of the two terms to grasp. Now, listen carefully. Saints, the Apostle Paul uses this word flesh in several different ways in his New Testament letters. And this is the first challenge in understanding the word flesh in our passage. The multiple meanings that the apostle gives to this term in his letters. Now, the word flesh in the English translations is the translation of the Greek word sarx. And the apostle Paul uses this word sarx 91 times, nearly 100 times in his 13 New Testament letters. And he uses the word sarx in several different ways, saints. Let me give you some examples. The Apostle Paul sometimes uses the word flesh or sarx to refer to the physical body. To refer to the physical body. For instance, he calls our physical body our mortal flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, the second half of the verse, so in Galatians 2, 20b, the Apostle Paul says, referring to his own physical body, he says, "The life I now live in the flesh," he means in his body, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a famous verse. Again, that's, I just quoted Galatians 2, verse 20b, second half of verse 20. So that's the first one way that the apostle uses the word flesh to refer to the physical body. But other times, saints, the apostle uses the word sarx or flesh to refer to just part of the physical body. The tissues and skin. We use flesh the same way, our flesh. So this is part of the physical body. This part of the body, the tissues and skin. And when we use flesh that way, we're distinguishing it from, like, the bones and blood of our body. So in his discussion of the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes the point that human beings, animals, birds, and fish all have different kinds of flesh. He says, not all flesh is the same. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. So that's another way that he uses this word translated flesh. But then other times, saints, the apostle uses the word flesh to refer to all human beings, humanity as a whole. Let me give you an example of that. Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Romans 1, verse 3, the apostle says that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. He means by that Jesus' humanity, Jesus' humanity was through the lineage of David. So he's referring there to human beings as a whole, humanity as a whole, when he uses the term flesh. There in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. And he used the word flesh to refer to humanity as a whole several other times in his letters as well. That's just one example. But still other times, saints, the Apostle Paul uses the word flesh to refer to the human point of view, the human perspective, in order to contrast the human point of view with the point of view of a Christian, of an authentic Christian. So the Apostle Paul says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, he says that he once regarded Christ according to the flesh. He means by that he once viewed Christ from a purely human perspective. But in that verse, he goes on to say that he now regards no one according to the flesh. So his point is that new creation has transformed the way that he views things, everything. He now sees everything differently because of his new creation. Now, saints, I could go on and on. That's just a small sampling, because there are also several other ways I haven't mentioned that the Apostle Paul uses this word flesh in his letters. But my point in sharing this with you, saints, is this. I want you to be careful when you come to a verse or a passage in the New Testament where the Apostle uses this word flesh. And I said he uses it nearly 100 times in his 13 New Testament letters. But be careful when you see this word. Be careful that you interpret the word correctly, or else you will misunderstand what God is saying to you in the passage. Do you see what's at stake? And I'm just saying here in Galatians 5, the word flesh is often misunderstood. That's one of the issues here in this passage. Now, saints, none of these meanings of flesh that I just shared with you, none of these meanings is the meaning of the word in our passage in Galatians 5. To get at the meaning of the word sarx, flesh, in our passage, I want you to turn to our other pillar text before we go back to Galatians 5. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9, our other pillar text for this study. Understanding this verse, Romans 8, 9, saints, will help us to understand our passage in Galatians and the use of the term flesh in our passage, particularly. Now, saints, as I read this verse again for you, notice the two phrases, these two phrases, in the flesh and in the spirit. And this verse actually defines what these two terms mean. And that's why I brought you here. Apostle Paul says, Romans 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." Okay? Now listen to this. Listen to the second half of the verse, saints, because this second half of the verse explains to us what the Apostle Paul means by these two phrases, in the flesh and in the spirit. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So, saints, in the second half of the verse, the Apostle explains what he means by "in the Spirit" in the first half of the verse. "In the Spirit" in this verse means having the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So it means being saved. Being authentically saved. It means, saints, in the Spirit, here in Romans 8, 9, means what to live by the Spirit means in Galatians 5, 25. Remember? Galatians 5, 25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." In that verse, living by the Spirit means the same thing that in the Spirit means here in Romans 8, 9. It means to be saved, to be authentically saved, to have the Spirit within you. Both of these two phrases, to live by the Spirit, Romans, Galatians 5, 25, and in the Spirit, Romans 8, 9. Both these phrases mean to be saved, to have eternal life from Christ by the Holy Spirit, to be part of the new creation of the age to come that is broken into this present age. And so this tells us what in the flesh means here in Romans 8, 9. In the flesh means being unsaved, not having the Holy Spirit within you, being in the old realm, the realm of sin and death and condemnation, where we were in that realm before we were saved, saints. That's the realm that every one of the unredeemed is in. Look at verse 8 here in Romans 8, the verse right before this one we're looking at, verse 8. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unredeemed cannot please God, saints, by anything they do, because all their works fall far, 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 far short of God's standard of holiness. God's standard of holiness is perfection. So the unsaved, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. So, saints, flesh, sarx, in this passage, again, hear it well in this whole passage, but we're just looking at two of these verses, Romans 8, 8 and 8, 9. But flesh, in this passage here in Romans 8, in this section, doesn't have any of the meanings that I mentioned to you in that brief survey of the word that I gave you a moment ago. This passage, in the flesh, means unsaved. It means, as one commentator puts it, it means the entirety of the fallen human existence and experience. The entirety of fallen human existence and experience. Do you follow that, saints? And in the Spirit in this passage means to be saved, to be in Christ, to be transferred out of that old realm of fallen human existence experience and to be in the new realm of new creation, which was opened up for us by Christ's redemptive accomplishment. Okay. Now, saints, turn back to our passage, our main passage, Galatians 5. Now, what we've gathered from this passage up to this point is that verse 25 gives us a summary statement of this passage. So, saints, just like most of the original recipients of this letter, we're in the Spirit. That is, we're, as verse 25 here puts it, we're living by the Spirit. That is, we're saved. We're in the new creation realm of grace and righteousness and eternal life. But like I said before, saints, although we're in the kingdom of God, and our certain destiny is, definitely is, the new heavens and new earth, we still have the remnant of our old nature in us, in the form of old desires and affections, which are called by the Apostle Paul in verses 16 and 17, here in Galatians 5. Look at verse 16 and 17. These old desires and affections that are still in us as the remnant of our old nature are called by the Apostle Paul the desires of the flesh. So, saints, the Apostle is calling us in this part of his letter, in this part of Galatians, to say no to these desires of the flesh that are still in us, and to say yes to the new creation desires of the Spirit that came with our new heart that was implanted in us by Christ the instant that he saved us. And to do this, to say yes to these new desires in us, and to say no to the desires of the flesh, this is what the Apostle means by the phrases, walk by the Spirit, in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and the phrase, led by the Spirit, in verse 18, led by the Spirit, end by the phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, or again, walk by the Spirit, in verse 25. All three of these phrases mean the same thing, saints. Walk by the Spirit, verse 16, led by the Spirit, verse 18, keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. All three of these phrases mean to be motivated by and directed by the desires of the Spirit within us, those desires that God gave us when He implanted the new heart in us the moment He saved us. Do you see that, saints? But again, to do this, we have to say no to those old desires and affections that are still in us, which are the remaining remnant of our old nature. We have to say no to the desires of the flesh. So, let's go through these verses now, now that we kind of have a basic understanding of the meaning of this passage, and also this term, what this term flesh means in this passage, so we also know what spirit means as well as a result. So let's go through some of these. Look at verse 16. Apostle says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So saints, the way to say no to the desires of the flesh is to say yes to the desires of the Spirit. That is, to be motivated by and directed by the desires of the Spirit within you. Now think about it, saints. We love God. Why do we love God? You love God, don't you? I love God. Why do we love God? We love God, saints. The Bible tells us this clearly. We love God because God gave us, in our new heart, a love for Him. God gave us a love for Him in our heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 5b, describes this. Second half of verse 5 in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5b says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's it. We love God, saints, because God gave us in our new heart a love for Him. And now Paul is calling us here, the apostle is calling us, to yield to this new affection that's in us. To yield to it every day. I'll go further. To yield to it every moment of every day. See, when the apostle exhorts us down in verse 25 to keep in step with the Spirit, if that's what your translation says, or to walk by the Spirit, he is calling us to yield to the desires of the Spirit within us moment by moment, step by step, decision by decision in our everyday lives. Do you see that, saints? That's the challenge. None of us do it perfectly. It's doing it progressively. And as we receive, I'm going to describe this in a moment, as we receive the blessings that come to us by living this way, it highly motivates us to do it more and more. So, saints, yield to the love of God. That love for God that is within you was poured into you by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. And if you do that, saints, think of one of the results. Nothing in the world will become an idol to you. See, that's the way to fight idolatry, the tendency we have from our old desires to idolize the world and the things of the world. Say yes to this new desire, this desire of the Spirit, this love of God, which is in your heart. And nothing in the world, saints, will become an idol to you. Because your preeminent love for God will give you a proper love for everything else, like, for instance, your family. Instead of, see, the opposite is, you can have a disordered love for your family. That's idolatry. The great Augustine uses that term, ordered love and disordered loves. Disordered loves is idolatry. It's loving something in the world more than you love God. That's disordered. But if and we have that love in us, yield to it. If we have a preeminent love for God, God will give us a proper love for everything else. You'll love your family in the way that's best for them, That's the great thing about it. Instead of in an idolatrous way. If you love your family in an idolatrous way, it produces, well, we'll see in a moment what it produces. Okay, see that in a moment. Okay, look at verse 17 now, saints. Just going through these verses. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So again, now we've already talked about that verse. You know what that means now, don't you? This battle between the flesh and the spirit is continually going on in us, within us, saints. It's a raging battle within us. The battle between the new creation desires in our heart and the desires of our old nature that are still in us. Okay? Now, as we give in to the desires of the new heart, those other desires begin to die, but they'll never die away completely. It will take glorification to rid us of this last remnant of our old nature. Verse 18 now. The apostle says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? Well, this phrase, under the law, as the apostle Paul uses it in his letters, under the law means in the old covenant. Remember, the old covenant, God made the old covenant, the substratum of the covenant of grace and an overlay of the law. So the people of Israel, in order to retain the land of Israel and be blessed in the land of Israel, had to obey God's commandments, something God knew they wouldn't be able to do. So he made the old covenant. He guaranteed that the old covenant would be obsolescent, would pass away, by putting this overlay of the law upon the old covenant when he designed it. Okay, we've talked about that a lot, haven't we, in this series on redemptive history. Under the law means in the old covenant. We're not in the old covenant anymore, saints. We're now in the new covenant. So listen to the difference. In the new covenant, our inheritance is not dependent upon our obedience to God's commands. Right? Our full inheritance is guaranteed in the new covenant. How? By virtue of Christ fulfilling both parts of the new covenant. His part and our part. That's what defines the new covenant. That's what distinguishes it from the old covenant. That's why the old covenant didn't work. Because man, the people of Israel, were required to obey the commandments to fulfill that covenant. New covenant, Christ fulfills both parts, both sides for us. His part and our part too. He was fulfilling our part when he came down in his first coming to earth. Lived a perfect life for our righteousness and then died a sin-bearing death to pay the full penalty for all our sins. Right? That's the new covenant. So you might be thinking, what keeps us from sinning in the new covenant? What motivates us to live righteous lives if it's not the threat of losing our inheritance like it was under the old covenant? Good question. The apostle just told us, though, in verse 17, saints, what motivates us. What motivates us to live godly lives is the desires of the Spirit within us. Those new desires that God instilled in us when he gave us new hearts in Christ. See, it's our love for God, instilled in us by God. This is what keeps us from doing the things we want to do, right? Okay? But there's something else too, saints. Please listen. Do you know what is produced when we do give in to the desires of the flesh in our lives? You know. As well as I do, because we've all done this many times. But do you know what's produced? What's produced when we give in to the desires of the flesh that still reside within us is what the Apostle Paul calls the works of the flesh. When we give in to the desires of the flesh, still in us, the remnant of our old nature, we produce the works of the flesh. That's what this passage is about. And the apostle gives us a partial list of this bad fruit, the works of the flesh, in verses 19 through 21. Saints, this list in verses 19 through 21 of the works of the flesh also serves as a mini description of the fallen world, because this is all the unredeemed can produce. Works of the flesh, that's all they can produce. Now, the law restrains the outward manifestation of these works of the flesh. But in the hearts of the unredeemed, and in their secret places, this is what is going on, saints, in this world. These works of the flesh. Saints, without God's common grace, the world wouldn't last for 1 month. Did you know that? That's how important God's common grace is in the preservation of the world. This world wouldn't last 1 month. And when God, at the very end of time, withdraws his common grace, the Antichrist spirit will quickly proliferate and lead to that final battle between the nations, you know, the nations of the world, once Satan deceives them again, is loosed to deceive them again, all the nations rising up against Christ's people. And that will initiate Christ's second coming. But saints, we Christians can also produce these works of the flesh. That's what this section is about. The apostle is writing to authentic believers like us. And we Christians can also produce these works of the flesh. We have in our lives. And we still do sometimes, don't we, saints? Here's the really sad thing about this. Listen to this. The unredeemed in the world, the unsaved, are trying to attain by their works of the flesh, but they're unable to attain this, what we receive freely by faith. What we receive freely by faith, saints, they're trying to attain by their works of the flesh. Think about that. It'll give you more compassion for unbelievers, to love them and to share the gospel with them as God gives opportunity. Okay, let's look at the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Now, sometimes these works of the flesh are categorized, and that's what I'm going to do. And this isn't, this varies the categorization of them. You might come up with better categories that I'm going to share with you. But I think this is a helpful way to understand this list. And we learn at the end of the list, this is not a comprehensive list. There are other works of the flesh too. This is just some of them. A representative list of them, if you want to think of it this way, that way. Okay, the first three works of the flesh in the apostles' list are sexual sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now, saints, do you know why the unredeemed give in to these desires of the flesh that produce sexual sins, these works of the flesh? Do you know why the unredeemed give in to these desires of the flesh that produce these sexual works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They give in to them because they're trying to get what we freely receive. Love and pleasure, joy, which are the first two fruit of the Spirit. They're in the list in verses 22 and 23. That's what they're trying to get. Saints, the fruit of the Spirit are the result, the inevitable effect of believers being motivated by and directed by the desires of the Spirit within us. As we give into these desires, the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. These fruit of the Spirit grow in us. That's a motivation, isn't it? Another motivation. As we learn to walk by the Spirit, as verse 16 says, be led by the Spirit, as verse 18 says, Keep in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 says. Remember, all these phrases mean the same thing. They all mean being motivated and directed in our everyday lives by the desires of the Spirit within us. So as we live this way, as we learn to live this way, saints, more and more of God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are produced in our lives. This is the inevitable result or effect. That's what the word translated fruit means, karpos in the Greek. It means effect or result. This is the inevitable result of walking by the Spirit, giving in to these desires of the Spirit, these fruit. And look at the end of verse 23. Now I've jumped down. I'll come back to the works of the flesh. I've jumped down to the fruit of the Spirit there. But look at the end of the end of this list of the fruit of the Spirit at the end of verse 23. It says, against such things there's no law. What does that mean? Against these fruit of the Spirit. It means that these fruit of the Spirit are in accordance with God's law. Don't you see? See, saints, in the new covenant, we don't try to fulfill the law by striving to obey God's commandments. We're not under the law, like in the old covenant. Rather, here's what we do. We say no to the desires of the flesh by saying yes to the desires of the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We yield to the desires of the Spirit in our new heart. And as we do that, again, we're, without even trying to, we're fulfilling the law. Not perfectly. Our righteous standing with God comes through justification. None of our acts will ever meet the standard which makes them acceptable to God separate from Christ. But more and more, our works, led by the Spirit, guided and empowered by the Spirit, are becoming more righteous. That's how it works. That's sanctification. Okay, go back to the... I wasn't done with the works of the flesh. Now, go back to that list in verse 19 through 21. The second set of the works of the flesh in the apostles' list have to do with false worship. This is the second category. First category, sexual sins. Second category, false worship. There's just two items in this list, right at the beginning of verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery. Now think about it, saints. We believers have been given by God true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth, by which we commune with the triune God. And as we commune with Him, He imparts to us His light and life. But saints, all the attempts of the unredeemed to worship God lead to these two works of the flesh, idolatry and or sorcery. Okay? See, the unredeemed are trying to attain communion with God, fellowship with God. They're trying to know God. And we've been giving that amazing, immeasurable gift. We've been given that gift freely by God. Let that sink in. As we understand the truth more deeply, we have more and more compassion for the unredeemed. And that becomes fuel for our evangelism. Okay? The third set of works of the flesh in the apostles' list are what's been called sometimes relational sins. And this is the largest category of these that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Relational sins. Sins having to do with our horizontal relationships with other people. Again, of these works of the flesh, this is the category that includes the most items. There are eight of these relational sins listed. They're listed at the end of verse 20 and right at the beginning of verse 21. In just one at the beginning of verse 21. Here they are, the eight of them, from the ESV. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Saints, this is what we produce when we give in to the desires of the flesh still in us. We're not peacemakers when we give in to our fleshly desires. Jesus wants to be peacemakers. In fact, that's one of the description of an authentic Christian there in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We're peacemakers. We're not peacemakers when we give in to the desires of the flesh. Just like the unredeemed, we produce these things: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. You ever seen that in a church? It's not in our church. Praise the Lord. But boy, there are a lot of churches you see this. You know, often, you know, a Christian is really good at hiding things, so it goes on within. It shouldn't be either way. It isn't forcing these things down, saints. Real transformation of the Christian life comes from the inside out. We don't have to, we can be who we are, transparent. We don't have to hide things, okay? The last two works of the flesh are sometimes categorized, saints, as sins of excess, drunkenness and orgies. Now, orgies there, not so much, well, yeah, it could be categorized as one of the sexual sins, you know, the first category. But these are sometimes categorized as sins of excess, sins of excess. Okay, look at the end of verse 21, saints. I'll read the end of verse 21. It says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is one of the verses that is very often misunderstood in this passage. There's other verses too, other issues, as I've already gone over, that there's lots of misunderstanding surrounding. But this verse, this half verse, is very often misunderstood. So listen carefully. The apostle here is not warning these believers that if they ever do any of these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's certainly not doing that. Neither is the apostle here warning these believers and us that by doing these things, they can lose their eternal salvation. That's not what he's saying here, saints. You cannot lose real salvation. I hope you know that. And if you're in a church, if you're listening to this, and you're in a church that's teaching that, you should run. You'll never have any assurance if you believe that lie. You cannot lose authentic salvation, saints. The Bible is very clear. It's eternal. You can't earn it. Come on. If you can't earn it, how could you lose it? Okay? And none of us deserve it. So how can you lose it? Okay? Eternal salvation is freely given by God through Christ, and we receive it by faith. That's the new covenant. He's fulfilled both parts, his part and our part. Otherwise, the proclamation of salvation is not good news, saints. Definitely not good news. But it's gloriously good news, because eternal salvation is eternal, and it's free. It's by grace. So what is the apostle warning about here? What's he warning about here in this, at the end of verse 21 here? Well, what the Apostle Paul is warning us about here is this. If we are making a practice of doing these things, these works of the flesh, this is evidence that we are not authentically saved. That's what he's saying. There are undoubtedly some in these churches in Galatia who are not authentically saved. There are in every church. So listen carefully as I issue this same warning to you, saints. If you are making a practice of doing any of these things, or more than one of these things, this is evidence, it's fruit, that you're not authentically saved. The ESV translation, if you have one of the Pew Bibles, has a footnote after the word do, there in verse 21. And the ESV Study Bible has a very good note at the bottom of the page about this word do. Okay? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things... The Greek word translated do here is proso, and it means to make a practice of. So if these works of the flesh are the regular practice of your life, this is a good indication that you're not authentically saved. That's what the apostle is warning about. That's what he's saying here in verse 21b. Okay. Now look at verse 24. This is also a verse in this passage that's often misunderstood. This is a more difficult passage. But see, we know Romans chapter 6. We've studied it several times. So we know what this means. But many professing Christians don't, saints. Let me read verse 24. The apostle says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So often this verse is misunderstood as referring to sanctification, the sanctification process. That's not what it's talking about. Sounds like it is, you know, crucifying the flesh by saying no. And we do, in a sense. Those desires of the flesh begin to die as we say no to them. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about something else which is even more important than that. It's not referring to the sanctification process, saints. Rather, it's referring to what occurred the instant Christ saved you. See, as the Apostle Paul puts it elsewhere, the instant Christ saved you, saints, you died to sin. Remember, that's what Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says. The apostle says there in Romans 6, 2, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" He means, how can you, being saved, still live in sin? Still make a practice of sin? You can't. Why can't you? Okay? Because you died to sin. In what sense? Well, the instant you were saved, your old sinful self died, and you were made a new self in Christ. This is what the apostle means when he says that we died to sin in Romans 6, 2. And it's what the apostle means here in Galatians 5:24, when he says that we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? Now remember, in Romans chapter 6, saints, this is very important. The apostle is describing how sanctification takes place in the Christian life. And the apostle says there in Romans chapter 6 that the first and most important step for the Christian in sanctification is to know this truth, that the instant Christ saved us, we died to sin. That is, our old sinful self died and we were made a new self in Christ. That's the most important thing in sanctification, that fact. There's other things, as he goes on in Romans 6, but he spends half the chapter talking about that fact. So, saints, do you know that you died to sin the moment you were saved? That your old self died. Now, the remnant of the desires are still there, but the self isn't there. That isn't who you are in Christ. You're now a new creation. Don't you see? Meditate on that this week, saints. Meditate on that fact, that you're new creation in Christ. That's the gospel. See how powerful the gospel is? As you hear me proclaiming it and explaining it in this passage in Galatians 5, you feel built up in the Spirit, don't you? Because you're learning who you really are in Christ. Okay? It's motivating you now. Saints, those desires of the flesh in you are not part of your true nature anymore. They used to be, not anymore. And look what they lead to when you give in to them. They lead to the works of the flesh there in verses 19 through 21. And look what is produced in your life when you say no to those old desires and say yes to the desires of the Spirit. Look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. You're already experiencing those things. To a greater and greater and deeper degree, you'll experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes it's called just one fruit, singular. It's the love fruit. And it's like a cluster with all these other virtues as part of this love fruit, if you want to look at it that way, or cluster of love cluster. Okay. I think that's highly motivating. Well, that's what motivates us, huh? Now, saints, now that I've tried to explain to you what the apostle says here, go forth and be in your life this week, today, whenever you're listening to this, be in your life who you already really are in Christ. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you for your patience. Father, we thank you again for your gospel. It's so powerful. And even as we talk about the application of the gospel in Galatians 5 and 6, we receive the gospel as we talk about its application as the apostle does. So thank you for that, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. I pray for them in their lives as I hope they, I trust they pray for me. This week we might walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Our salvation is secure. And now we're in this world, and you're sanctifying us. And so those desires that are in us, those desires of the Spirit, help us again to be motivated by them, by our love for you, which you've poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to be motivated by this, Father God, and to be directed by it this week. So we're really, really good witnesses in this dark and decaying world to the unredeemed, who desperately need what we eternally have, your free, eternal salvation in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.